This is the podcast of Theophilus Church. For more information, visit our website at theophiluschurch.com.
Today we read from Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 9. Rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, I really would love you to stick around for dinner tonight. We're going to have tacos and then we're also going to take communion, so two dinners tonight. And then I want to mention this coming Monday, we were going to have a prayer meeting this Monday, but we moved it to the following Monday. It's going to be at 6 o'clock right here, and we're talking about prayer as a church, but hopefully we're not just talking about it, we're doing it. So if you want to come and pray, we'd love to have you come. So next, not this Monday, not tomorrow, but the following Monday. In a moment, we're going to have some time for testimony and stories of how God has answered prayers. I had somebody say to me in a meeting this week, they said, you know, we've talked a lot about prayer, and that's good. We need to talk about it. We've done some praying. But somebody asked me, they said, could there be a possibility for us to maybe hear if, like, God's done anything about what we're praying for? And that just really sort of slapped me across the face in this little conversation I was having, and I felt really moved this evening to have some space to allow individuals to come and share what God has done. I've asked Roseanne to come and share something that happened in her meeting. I've asked my friend Max would come and share, he's around here hopefully somewhere, and maybe anybody else, look how God has answered prayers in our midst. Tonight, though, just for a few minutes, I want to reflect on this passage of presenting our request to God. Paul's promise. Right. Present your requests to God. Present your requests to God, and the God of peace will guard your hearts and minds. Present your requests to God, and the God of peace will guard your hearts and your minds. The funny thing about this passage is, of course, the location from which Paul is writing this. He is writing this from prison. It feels a little awkward to me to have somebody in prison trying to comfort me. A little bit like Jesus on the cross, by the way, when Jesus was suffering with these two criminals on both sides of him. And what does Jesus do as he himself suffers? Well, he offers salvation to one of them. He says, if you believe, you call my name, you will see me in paradise today. Have you ever had somebody who's suffering comfort you? It's a really hard thing to do. I'm not good at it. Usually when I'm suffering, if I were in prison, I would not be writing letters out about freedom and peace and stuff. But that's what Paul is doing. He's in prison, wrongly so, for preaching the name of Jesus. And what does he do in prison? He does not turn inwardly and angrily. He does not turn vitriolic. He does not turn... He is not enraged. Rather, he turns the injustice to him. He turns it on its head, and he spends his time in prison writing all these letters about freedom. As has been said, the best writings on freedom are often written from prison. I think of Dr. Martin Luther King Jr., who wrote letters from a Birmingham jail. I think of Bonhoeffer, who wrote letters from prison. Here, Paul writes some of the best stuff on how to be free in prison. Now, it turns out, by the way, if you want to hear from God, if I'm not going to have you raise your hands, but I would be curious how many of you would love that verse to actually be true. That if you actually presented your request to God, if you actually came to God and told God your stuff, laid yourself bare, told God everything about yourself, made your request known to God, and that in the middle of all of that, God gave you peace, as Paul says, peace that transcends all understanding. What would happen if that happened? What would that be like? What would it be like if when we read that verse and did it, the next time we were walking through some season of anxiety, we're walking through some personal crisis, we're walking through something where we need God to deliver, and we come to God and we make our request known to God, and then afterwards, we just take a deep breath. And God gave us peace. What would that look like? There are a lot of really interesting ways to try to hear from God. In the history of religion, if you study all the religions of the world, there are like tons of really weird ways that people have tried to hear from God. For example, there is this very odd ancient practice. It's actually done in parts of the world today. Hepatoscopy, which is this very odd way of discerning the voice of God by cutting an animal open. You can't make this stuff up. Cutting an animal open and looking at the intestinal tract of the animal. It's a very ancient way of looking at the intestines of an animal, and that it's almost becomes like a set of dice, although very costly dice. The animal loses its life, but it becomes kind of a way to discern what the gods are saying. By the way, I'm telling you this, and I'm not inviting you to consider that that is a biblical invitation to you, but this is a way that people have tried to hear from God. Right? They've cut animals open and looked at their intestines. There's a whole other thing called gematria, which is letter prediction, which is that a priest, right? Again, not necessarily a priest in the Old Testament or the New Testament, would throw a whole set of letters on the ground, and these letters would predict the future. What's weird to me, we hear this stuff and we go, these are really weird things. Boy, thank God I'm a Christian. We don't do anything weird like that. And yet, look at the Bible, and actually the Bible's filled with all sorts of really weird ways that people try to hear from God. For example, in the Old Testament, there's this thing called the Urim and Thummim. Have you heard of this? Right? The Urim and Thummim, which is this necklace, right? This kind of very large necklace, and it would have two rocks in it, a black rock and a white rock. And the Urim and Thummim, which it's throughout the Old Testament, if you were trying to make a decision, what you would do is the priest would reach their hand into the little bag that they had and pull out a rock. And the black rock was a no, and the white rock was a yes. Sort of like, what would Jesus do bracelets, but like a long time ago. This was sort of like this almost unique and creative way for people to be reminded of the presence of God. Okay. And you can hear that and you go, boy, thank God that was the Old Testament. We don't do that anymore. And then you come to the New Testament. And at the very beginning of the church, right, when the church has lost an apostle, Judas, who turned his back on Jesus in Acts chapter 1, and the church is like, who's going to be our new apostle? We've got 11. We're supposed to have 12. 12 is the number. We're going to have 12. And what do they do? The text says they offer these two people to God. They say, these are two people that we think could be an apostle. These are the two people that we think could do a great job. And there is absolutely nothing in the text to suggest that they bring these two people to God and God shines this bright light on one of them. And they're like, it's that guy. There's no suggestion that like they prayed and then like one of them like just screamed this prophecy and they're like, I'm the one. They offer these two people to God and they have absolutely no idea what it's supposed to be. And what do they do? If you read Acts chapter 1, again, this is New Testament stuff. The text says that in order to discern what God wanted, they cast lots. Highly technical discernment process, right? How? Let's make the biggest decision about who the 12th apostle is going to be. Who's got a quarter? who's got their dice with them? Isn't that funny? What a really silly way to hear from God. Actually, I heard of a church once, a friend of mine who pastors a church, their elders were having a really hard time making a decision, and they were completely divided on the issue, and they literally cast lots. And they said they made a decision, and that afterwards, the decision worked out really well. The reason I share all this is to share how we make every decision here at Theophilus. We've been doing this for years, and actually the result of dinner was a coin toss between me and a couple of the elders, and I won, so we have dinner every week. What a weird way to hear from God, right? What a weird way to hear from God. And if we were in a bad state of being, right, our maybe a bad way to preach this text would be, well, here's what we're going to do. If you want to hear the voice of God, then in the back, we're passing out Urim and Thummim tonight. And you all get some lots. And the next time you're in a pickle, you're just going to go in the bathroom and you're going to be like, Jesus, what do you want? And you're going to cast the lots and you're going to do it. But we're not going to do that tonight. We could make a lot of money on the lots, by the way. We could make really cool lots. We'd have a website. We could make a ton of cash on that. But we're not going to do that. Because the point is not about the lots. The point is not about the Urim and Thummim. The point is not about the way you do it. The point is that we follow a whole community of people for thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands of years who have actually cared about what God thinks. And to be a follower of Jesus actually means that we should care what God thinks too. I remember when I first became a Christian, this was literally, I've told this story a couple times for those who've heard this, I apologize, but when I was 16 years old, I was in a math class. This is how I heard about Jesus. I was in my math class. I was not raised in a Christian home, and I heard the two girls behind me arguing about when Jesus was coming back. And I went home, and I had this Bible, and I sat down with my Bible. I'd never read my Bible. My dad's a Buddhist. He'd given me his Bible. He didn't want it anymore. And so he gave me his Bible, and I sat down in my room, and I had no idea how to hear from God. I wanted to believe in God. I didn't know how to believe in God, and I didn't know how one could hear from God. So I sat down in my room, and I literally said to God, I said, God, if you are real, speak to me. And I did a thing that people do. I was just like, people do this, by the way. You've done it, probably this week. And it always, without fail, often turns to like the weirdest part of the Bible. I mean, it's like you just turn to like Lamentations 4 and you're like, Jesus, what are you saying to me right now? But I flipped it open. I literally flipped my Bible open. I had no idea what to read. And I read the entire book of Leviticus. The whole thing. The entire book of Leviticus, right? And I read it and it was so weird. It was so weird. It was my Urim and Thummim. I had no idea here from God. And I read the whole book of Leviticus. It was so weird. And I closed it back up. And I said, I remember saying to God, I said, God, I'm going to give you one more shot. And I opened up one more time. And thank God I opened up to the New Testament. And I read the story in Matthew 2 where Jesus calls Matthew the tax collector and says, come follow me. And this little kid, I sat in my room and just wept. I heard God say to me, come follow me. But there was no magic in it. I mean, I didn't know how to hear from God. I didn't know what to do. I'd flip open my Bible and read the whole book of Leviticus. I wouldn't recommend that for anybody who's interested in faith. I had no idea what to do. But here's what I learned about that experience. It turns out that God actually knows our hearts. And this little 16-year-old kid was sitting in his room and wanted to hear from God. And you know what God did? God showed up and said something to him. That God saw my heart and he knew that I wanted to hear from him. I've been reading the Old Testament for my own reading in the morning. I do a daily office. I've been reading through 1 and 2 Samuel. I am shocked at the number of times in the book of 1 and 2 Samuel, how many times the Bible says about David, this completely immoral man at many times in the Bible, how many times the text tells us that David inquired of the Lord. He just wanted to know what God wanted to say. Over and over and over, David inquired of the Lord, and David inquired of the Lord, and David inquired of the Lord. And it's this picture. I mean, the story of David is the story of an immoral king who just had a heart for God. There's nothing beautiful. I mean, it's just the story of a guy who was broken, who wanted to hear God. And God knows the heart of men and women. And what does God do? He speaks to people who inquire of the Lord. He talks to people who inquire. Now, my problem, I have two experiences that I want to share with you, and then I want some testimonies. I want to hear how God has been answering prayers for you. And they don't have to be all awesome, perfect, bow-tied, I prayed and I got married a day later sort of prayers. They don't have to be like that. Okay, you know what I think the best prayers are? Are the prayers where we're like, God, I prayed for this, and you are silent, and silence is an answer, and I'm okay with it. I have this journal, by the way, I hate it and I love it. I love it because there's a section that says answered prayers. It's like an answered prayer section. I hate it because there's no section for unanswered prayers. There's nowhere for me to write. This is stuff I'm still bringing to God, and I don't know what to do about it. The problem for me is that I have two experiences that I want to share with you, two experiences that I think will drive this point home. And the point that I'm trying to make is this. The point that I'm trying to make is that when we actually inquire of the Lord, when we actually do what David did as immoral, broken sinners, when we actually inquire of the Lord, that God is super excited to enter in and respond. I want to tell you about two experiences. Okay. The first is about preaching. So I have this problem. It's a real problem. I'm going to confess two sins to you tonight. And I'm going to confess them because I've previously confessed them with my counselor and my spiritual director. I'm not giving you new information. It is out there. So you can't blog on it and my wife won't know. She knows, everybody knows. So whatever. I want to tell you two things though that I really struggle with. Two really big struggles for me. I'm going to name them and confess them because they are sins, they're wrong, they're not okay, but it's a point of entry into what we're talking about here. I love to preach. I love to preach. It's my favorite thing to do in this world other than be a husband, a dad, and a follower of Jesus. I love preaching. It is so fun. I love the art of preaching. I love listening to preachers. I love preaching so much. And I'm a phenomenal note taker. I use Evernote. Anybody else use Evernote? Do we have any Evernote people in the room? Okay. Do you use Evernote? Oh, no, I thought you, okay. I was about to write it down in Evernote that you wrote Evernote. No, that's the one right there. Evernote, it's a phenomenal note-taking device that I can capture anything I want. I can capture information. If I'm in a class, I can write something. If somebody makes a comment, I can write it down and I can organize it. And my material, if you guys saw my Evernote files, you would think I'm the most attention, you would think I am the most anal retentive human being on the face of the planet. Everything is perfectly organized in the right place. I have notes. I have thousands of pages of notes. Sermon illustrations that would blow your mind. Blow your mind. You would hear this and you'd be like, I follow Jesus all over again. So good. Incredible sermon illustrations. And when I sit down, the scariest moment of the week for me, when I sit down to preach, when I sit down to prepare, the number one temptation that I face is not stealing other people's content. The number one temptation that I face is not lying. It's not being deceitful. The number one temptation I face when I'm about to preach is that I will go to Evernote before I go to the Lord. And what it looks like is that I will sit down and I'll go, okay, what can I say tonight that will blow people's minds? What can I say tonight that will conjure sympathy? What will I say tonight that will conjure compassion? What will I say tonight? I have this temptation to want to aim for good content rather than doing the hard work of actually asking what God thinks. I want to warn you, for this sermon, I actually tried to practice this. I didn't go to Evernote. I went to the Lord. I said, Lord, what do you want me to say? And I got to tell you, that's a really scary thing to do. And what I've come to believe is that the beginning of wisdom, The beginning of wisdom is not your search engine. The beginning of wisdom is not your Evernote files. The beginning of wisdom are not the books on your shelf. The beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. To actually go to the Lord and say, I fear you most. I love you most. Would you say the first, what do you need me to say tonight? The fear of the Lord does not begin with information. The fear of the Lord is the beginning. Friends, to be able to stop before you say a thing, before you prepare a thing. The hardest thing for me is to not go to Evernote because all my best stuff is in there. And to just go to Jesus and say, Jesus, what do you want me to say tonight? What do you want me to say today? What do you want me to say tomorrow? That's a real struggle for me. Is to go to the search engine before I go to the Lord. And the second struggle for me is this. I confess that, by the way, as a name of sin, not to make you feel bad for any professors or any teachers in this room who go to your Evernote. I'm not saying Evernote is wrong. I'm not saying having sermon notes is wrong. I'm not saying any of that. I'm not saying any of that. But I am saying that the Lord knows the heart of man, and he knows when we're trying to blow people out of the water or if we're trying to obey his voice. He knows the difference. He knows that he's so good at this stuff. So good at this stuff. One guy got that. I thought that was funny. The second thing is this. I have daddy issues. And I, in my heart, in my, this, I have this thing in my soul. Of it's almost like my heart is always half full. And a lot of it, some of you will identify with this, a lot of this is my dad's absence when I was a kid. My dad left when I was 11 years old, and my dad wasn't around to tell me I'm proud of you. My dad wasn't around to tell me you're awesome. My dad wasn't around. He didn't, those things, I didn't do those things with my dad. My dad was absent. He left a long time ago. And as a result of that, as a result of being half full in my heart, of not knowing what men think about me, what my dad thought about me, as a result of not being at peace in who Jesus is, I have become a prostitute for applause. That I need people to applaud. And I've recognized this with my spiritual director, my counselor. We're working so hard on this stuff that I need people to applaud and say, good job, that I need to be in rooms where people think I'm the young, smart guy, and that I need to be in rooms where I can blow people out of the water. And I've named it now, and I see it. And it's a result of the fact that I, in my heart, don't find my identity in Christ. I find my identity in crowds. The first time I walked into my counselor's office, his name was Raymond, and I sat down, and he looks at my rap sheet, which when you go into a counseling office, they look at all the things that you do and what you do and why you're there and all that stuff. And at that time, I was 30, 35 years old, and I'd written all these books. And I walk into his office, and I sit down, and he looks at my sheet. First time he met me, and goes, how old are you? I said, I'm 35. And he goes, how many books have you written? And I said, 6. And he literally, this is all he did. He goes, he just puts his hand on my shoulder, and he says, let's talk about your relationship with your dad. As if to say, for a guy as young as you are, you've accomplished way more than you should, and I wonder if there's a reason why. Because of that, I have become a prostitute to gigs. I confess it, I name it. And the people who have suffered are my wife and my son. They've paid a heavy price for the fact that I'm not at peace with God, that I can't just live a little simple life and be at peace with God. I was with Tom Retz, who drummed for us this evening, and we were at coffee this last week, and he said, I've got an idea for you. I want you to do this. The next time you have an opportunity to go do something, I want you, he said this to me, he was like pastoring me at the moment. He had no idea. I consider him my pastor now. I tithe to him. he goes, here's what I want you to do this week. This week, if you have an opportunity to go do something, I want you to go to your son, Elliot, and ask him if you should do it or not. And I said, oh, that's a great idea. Inside, I'm like, no way. Because he's going to say no, and it's going to get me out. So I get this phone call, and somebody wants me to come speak at this thing on Friday. And I go to my son, and it's Thursday night. I get the call. Friday morning, he's sitting at the table. And this cereal is sitting right there. And I walk up to the table, and I sit down, and I say, hey, buddy, so there's these people that want me to go do this thing today. Do you want me to go? And he goes, no! I want to play Legos with you all day. And I said, I looked at my boy and I knew that this was a moment for him, because I knew that for so long he's had his dad run away and he's paid the price. And I looked at him and he looks at me and he says, no, daddy, don't go. And I looked at him and I said, okay. And he did this triple take. He's like, what? He couldn't believe that I said it. I said, okay, where are the Legos? Let's go get them. And we spent all day just playing Legos together. And I completely disappointed this other pastor who's super mad at me now. And I gave my son, here's what I did. Tom said this, give your son some power to speak into it. Give your son some power to speak into your life. Make sure he knows that he has a voice too. I say that story for one reason. We live our life so independently, so full of ourselves, so confidently, so okay, that we live our life just going with yes, 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 yes. And we never, ever stop and give Jesus just a little power to say, what do you think? Jesus, you're God. Like, what do you want? And here's why we don't do it. Because we know sometimes he says no. And we don't want him to say no. But to be a follower of Jesus is to say to God, it's to say to God, I submit my will to yours, God. And you have a voice to me, God. And I'm going to come to you. Do you want me to do this, God? And if he says no, then you're like, Legos all day, God. You got it. And you submit to it. But at the end of the day, friends, I'm going to tell you about myself. I'm going to tell you this. I am so slow to give God any power in my life, because I want my will and not his. What if it would be said of us like it was David, that before they did anything, they just inquired of the Lord? What if for you it meant the first step of your decision was not to do it, it was to just say, God, I give you the first right of refusal. What do you want? And the goal is, friends, I think we're scared to do that because we think that God just loves saying no to us. And that's not God. If your God is just all no and no yes, you got to remember that his yes is yes. His promises and covenants are always yes. He is the yes. That doesn't mean we say yes to everything, but it means that your identity is solid in him, even if you don't do the thing that you wanted to do. What would it look like for us to inquire of the Lord and to give him first right of refusal and to say, God, what do you think? Before I do this, what do you think? What do you think? As silly as it is, it's like casting lots. And casting lots is just silly. But the thing is not the lots. The thing is that God knows our hearts. Can I get an amen? Hey, I'd like a few people to share a testimony, and I'm going to ask that you keep it somewhat honor our time just for the next 10, 15 minutes. But would a few of you, I don't know, I have asked two individuals to just share. Max, would you get up? Where are you, dude? Max, where are you? Stand up. You don't need to raise your hand. Get your butt up here. Come on. Come on. Come on. I want Max to share just for a second. Roseanne, just what you shared before church. I want our church to hear about that because that's beautiful. And then maybe if there's anybody else that wants to share. How has the Lord answered your prayer? How has God responded?
Should I borrow your microphone?
No, don't touch my microphone. Hold on.
I work with guys on the football team, and every year I'm always worried that, you know, the guys, they could transfer or they could graduate or whatever, and all the guys I spend time with are gone. And so if I'm not, like, spending time with younger men on the team or meeting younger men that are interested in growing in their faith, it could just crumble in a second. And so last year I was spending time with pretty much all upperclassmen, and I'm like really worried that everything's just going to fade away at the end of the year. And I really love the team and love the guys and want to see God do stuff. And so rather than pray and go to the Lord about it, I'm just like, oh, I should just work really hard. And I should just try to do my best to meet more guys. And so I'm like walking around campus like a creep and talking to anybody that looks like an athlete. And I'm like, hey, my name's Max. This is what I do. And I meet a lot of freshmen on the team. I'd go to practice and talk with them afterwards. And they'd be like, yeah, let's meet. And then they'd blow me off repeatedly. And so like nothing's like going my way with this. And I'm getting stressed. I'm getting worried. And so I'm like, well, I don't have any other options. So I guess I will pray about this. I say that sarcastically, but sadly, somewhat true. And what happens is another guy on the team that I'm spending time with, he's a senior. He's like, hey, there's a freshman offensive lineman. You should meet him. He's a Christian. So I'm like, hey, Brady, let's get lunch. I meet Brady. Brady brings a couple other guys with him. I'm talking with them. They all have some faith background, which is super exciting for me because they're all young men. They're going to be on the team for a while. Turns out they all live in a dorm together too. They all live on the same floor in the same dorm. And I'm just like, that is insane. You guys all live on the same floor together. And so I start like talking with some of the older guys on the team. And I'm like, why are we not like doing a Bible study on that floor or some kind of group where you could just be around those young men? So anyway, they were like, yes, let's do that. Like, let's launch a group. Let's launch a community group, a Bible study on that floor. And they go to do it, and they're like, hey, the best night of the week is Tuesday night. Max, can you make it? And I'm like, no, because that's when we have our Theophilus community group. And so I'm like, I can't go. Like, I have no control over this. I can't make it good. I can't use all my experience. I just have to, like, release it to these students. And it's awesome. And it was great. And, like, 10 to 12 young freshmen would come. The same freshmen that were blowing me off were actually going to this Bible study and learning about Jesus and growing in their faith. And these are guys that they look different from each other. They talk different from each other. They're from different places, but they're growing in their faith together over God's word. And then I get a phone call late one Tuesday night. It's like May. And one of the older guys calls me and he's like, hey, you know that guy that's been coming? Like, he just trusted Christ tonight. Like, this freshman receiver on the team, one of the guys that blew me off just trusted Christ in this Bible study. And so I say this story because I was so worried about that God was just not going to do his job on the team. He wasn't going to reach the team like I wanted him to. And what I saw him do was he just said, no, I'm going to do it, Max. I'm just actually not really going to use you to do it. It was great. So God answered that prayer. Thank you.
Tall people. I'm Roseanne. I facilitate the Thursday night Southeast prayer group along with my amazing housemate and co-facilitator, Karen. We've been doing this for about 2 years, and my desire was just to have a space for people to come together and pray and to hear from God and to be led by the Holy Spirit. So somebody asked me once, how do you decide what to pray about? Or do you choose a social? I say, no, I just pray and I obey. And we've had the Holy Spirit move in mighty ways, but this just Thursday, we had a very special event experience in our group. And I'm going to let Karen share it because she can be both succinct and eloquent.
So we were praying, and various people in the group were confessing and repenting things before the Lord as the Holy Spirit brought things up, and we were praying for deliverance from specific spiritual bondage that we were experiencing in our life. And the whole time this was going on, there was one of our group members who was very silent. And toward what we thought was the end of the prayer night, one of us looked at him and started asking him really specific questions about, like, are you trusting Jesus? Do you know Jesus? And none of us expected it or knew why he was asking these questions, but it transpired that this young man in the group had not trusted Jesus. He was there as a seeker. He had a Bible that he didn't know how to read or hadn't really made his own or hadn't opened. And the Holy Spirit led one of us to start asking him questions. And when he told us that he hadn't trusted Jesus yet but wanted to, then it was amazing to see how everybody in the group had something to say that was right for him. But it wasn't them speaking, it was the Holy Spirit through them speaking. And Roseanne asked him questions and prayed with him, and we all laid hands on him, and he was led to the Lord Jesus.
We have a new brother.
That wasn't a prayer that we actually prayed. Like, we didn't ask for that to happen because we didn't know that was his need. He'd been coming a couple times, and we just thought, oh, he is our brother in Christ. We didn't know he wasn't yet, but he was at the end of that day. And so sometimes the Holy Spirit answers prayers that we don't know need answering.
Praise God. Anybody else? Brief. Yeah. What? Oh, I'm sorry. Okay, that wasn't anything. Cool. Hey, here's the lesson. We just shared four stories, and that's just four stories. And I think that we have enough evidence. We have enough empirical evidence to be able to say tonight that we have a really good God. Amen? Let's stand together. Let's come to the Lord's Supper. As we come to the table this evening, I would invite you to come. Do not be put off in any way, shape, or form. If you have a prayer that you've been giving to God for a long time and it hasn't been answered the way you want it to yet, that is not evidence of God's non-goodness. But I invite you to come before the Lord to eat, to drink, remember his goodness, and celebrate with those in the room who need to celebrate and mourn with those who need to mourn. But come to the table, taste and see that the Lord is so good. Come and eat. Our God is a very good God. God, as we come to the table, we celebrate the death and resurrection of Jesus, and we pray to be filled with your life and mercy in the gospel of Jesus all over again. Thank you, God. Amen.
You've been listening to the podcast of Theophilus Church. We hope you've been inspired and challenged by what you've heard. For more information, visit our website at theophiluschurch.com.